Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you have to make what feels to you like a momentous decision, and you really don't know which way to turn? Or maybe you've felt a burden of responsibility for something, and you're really fearful of making the wrong decision. Perhaps you've never yet known that kind of thing, but you know that one day you will. What do you do? How do you cope? How do you reach a decision? Well, listen carefully. You will discover a biblical route to follow. Now, I want to focus this morning on just a few verses from this 8th chapter, but it really helps to see it in its context. Now, we saw in chapter 7 last week that King Artaxerxes has granted the request of Ezra for another group of Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem, and God has moved in this king's heart not only to grant them their return, but also to provide them with an abundance of provisions and ongoing provision when they get there. That done, Ezra sets about gathering together those who would like to return and preparing them for their considerable journey of around 900 miles. And he lists those returning. He begins with three individuals in verse 2. And then from verses 3 to 14, there are 12 different family groups listed. That's no insignificance, is it? 12, of course, being a representative number for all of Israel. Now, this group that Ezra has with him is a much smaller group than the first group who returned under Zerubbabel. Ezra has with him just over 1,500 men when you read through that list. There would have been wives and children and servants as well, but far fewer than the more than 42,000 who went first time around, plus their male and female servants on top of that. It's a much smaller group, but considerable size nevertheless. And we find them gathering next to a river. Well, that's always a good place to camp. You need water for drinking, for cooking, for washing. You need to be able to water your animals. And you need to have a good supply of water so that you can fill up all your water bags and take water with you. So next to a river is always a good place to camp. And as Ezra looks around, he realizes there are none amongst them who are Levites. Now, these are the group of men who assist as helping the priests in the temple. Ezra knows the word of God. If God has prescribed how things are to be done, then things have to be done as God has prescribed. I trust you all agree with that as Christian people. If God has prescribed how something is to be done, you're not free to go and make up your own version. You do it how God has said it's to be done. And he knows Levites are needed to assist in the service of the temple in Jerusalem. And in verses 15 to 20, Ezra accounts for us there how they managed to acquire 258 men who will be able to fill that role and who join them. And all of the detail that's included there with all of these names, well, they may mean nothing to you in 21st century Liverpool. But the important thing to grasp at that point is what Ezra says in verse 18. It has been by the good hand of God that this need has been met. God has so ordered things for us that the need has been met. Ezra does not want us to miss this in his retelling of these events. He's going to keep saying this. Are you getting this? You don't have what it takes to get through this world and this life on your own. You don't. You need divine help from the all-divine one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that you ask or think. That's what Ezra's experiencing. And think on this too. Have you ever had a day or a run of days and everything just seems to fall into place? Have you ever had a particular problem which at first it seems like it's going to be this mammoth challenge to overcome, and yet to your amazement it gets dealt with quite quickly and smoothly, and you think, wow. Did you think to remember to thank God for his good hand upon you? Or did you just credit yourself with all of that? Did you thank God for such times? Or are you under the misguided impression that it's all down to wonderful little old you? Do you thank God for such times? Or are you like an ungrateful, self-absorbed little child who just gets all caught up with the wonderful gift they've just been given, and the idea of thanking someone for it never crosses their mind? How many times has the good hand of God stretched out to help you? And perhaps he's still waiting to hear your words of thanks. For Ezra, an even bigger issue looms in front of him as he begins to contemplate the journey ahead, and perhaps the reality of it begins to sink in. And he calls a time of prayer and fasting in verses 21 to 23. That's what we're going to come back to shortly, and that's what we're going to focus on. The result of that time of prayer is that Ezra is settled in his conscience as to what he must do. He distributes all the silver and gold and all of the other articles to the priests and the Levites. He charges it to them to deliver it safely to Jerusalem. Everything is weighed and counted and accounted for. And the same will happen again at the end of the journey. Ezra shows integrity and accountability in the way that he leads God's people. And we discover that they complete that long journey without incident. And again, verse 31, the hand of God upon them is credited for this. Don't miss those points. After 3 days' rest, at verse 33, they go to the temple. They hand over all of the items they brought with them. Everything's checked and itemized. Ezra tells us that's how we know what the weight was. It was all written down. And the chapter concludes with thank offerings and sin offerings being made to the Lord. And then finally, those instructions from King Artaxerxes are passed on to the regional governors so that the people of Jerusalem continue to receive the kind of help that the king has said they may have. I think perhaps as we read through these verses, the full scale of what is laid upon Ezra's shoulders perhaps is lost upon us, really. Last Saturday, some of us saw Speedo Mick as he passed through Liverpool on his sponsored walk. Have you heard of Speedo Mick? You seen him? He was on the TV news on Thursday. He's in Derbyshire now. Speedo Mick is an Everton fan. His name is Michael Cullen, and he's doing a sponsored walk to walk the length of the British Isles from John O'Groats in Scotland to Land's End down in Cornwall. All he's wearing in the middle of winter is a pair of walking boots, a woolly hat and a scarf, and a pair of blue swimming trunks. Speedo Mick. He's obviously bonkers when he supports Everton, but the distance he's walking is about the same distance that Ezra had to take all of these people. It's about the same distance. They've got young children in their arms. They've got animals to feed and tend. There's no travel lodge or Premier Inn or a comfy little B&B at the end of every day that they can book into. they're in constant danger of attack. There's not a single person in that group who's made the journey before. No one knows for sure what obstacles lie ahead. One wrong turn at a fork in the road could spell disaster for them. But the hand of God is upon them. And something extremely significant is recorded which plays no small part in their safe arrival, and that's what happens in verses 21, 22 and 23. Now may it be that during those couple of days when they were parked down at the riverside, the responsibility of what he was about to do with these people really began to dawn upon Ezra. Maybe he was walking through the camp and looking around. Maybe he's hearing babies crying. Maybe he's watching young children playing. He's beginning to see what an easy target they are if someone hears about the vast quantity of gold and silver that they're taking with them. We are easy pickings. You see, I think Ezra started to think a bit like this. He trusted in God, but could he trust God? He's told the king, God will protect us. God will deal with any threat that comes towards us. But will he? God can protect us. But should I ask the king for an armed guard as well? After what I've told him? Can you feel his dilemma? Have you been there? What to do? What to do? Where'd you go when you find yourself there? What help does the Bible give? Well, it gives lots of help, but for this morning, verses 21, 22 and 23 are a really good place to begin. Number one, he calls all the people together and we find them fasting in humility. Verse 21, I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before our God. Fasting simply is putting aside meal times so that you can spend all of your time beseeching God in prayer. We're going to spend hours together now praying. For as long as it takes. Now, fasting features quite often in the Old Testament. The gospel writers mention fasting quite a lot. Jesus talks about fasting on quite a lot of occasions. Although, interestingly, the Apostle Paul only mentions it once, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But he at least acknowledges it as a practice for New Testament believers. It's a mark of how completely dependent upon God you are, that even eating must wait till we've heard God's answer. That's what it's all about. Because we're in a situation here that only God can supply the answer to. Everything else can be put to one side. Everything else can be put down. We need to pray and pray and pray. I've heard people say, you just need to pray, your will be done, and get on with it. But I'm sorry, that's not the example that the Bible gives us. There is to be a seeking, there's to be a searching for God's will in complete humility, complete humility. Do you remember the prayer of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Have you ever even read the prayer of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Well, let's do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 5. It's page 647 in a church Bible. King Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah before all this exile had taken place. But there's a great army coming against them. Jehoshaphat's the king. The book stops with him. The army's coming. What to do? Verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, here's his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Do you hear him? This guy's the king. Everyone's looking to him. Come on, Jehoshaphat, give us the lead. Tell us where we're going next. Tell us what to do. All eyes on you. We have no power against this great multitude, the people hear their king say. We do not know what to do. It is no bad thing when the Lord's people get before God and admit they haven't got a clue what to do. We are powerless and we are clueless. That's what it means to humble yourself before God. I have nothing in myself that I can look to. There's nothing in me that anybody else should be looking to. I have nothing. But Jehoshaphat concludes, our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. That is so often is how we have to pray. I do not know. I have not got the answer. But you are God. And my eyes are on you. Fasting in humility before their God. That's Ezra. That's the people. Seeking. Searching for God. A complete surrender. Lord, this is beyond me, but it's not beyond you. My eyes are on you. How often do you pray like that? How often do we pray like that as a church? I have nothing to contribute here. All I have is you. Please hear me. In your mercy, help me. That's exactly, I think, how Ezra feels. And these godly men in the Old Testament teach 21st century Christians how to deal with it when you find yourself faced with all the problems that life will throw at you, which seem to you to be like an unclimbable mountain. These Old Testament books are not the dusty, confusing, irrelevant relics that some people think they might be, are they? They take a bit of work, but don't be afraid of a bit of work. And you'll find it in the Word of God. Ezra leads God's people to their knees in prayer. And they're going to stay there till they get their answer. What we see secondly in these people is believing, but in belief, doubting. Do you believe? Who here believes in the Lord? Who here would say, yes, I believe in Christ, I believe in God? I think most hands will go up. Who here never has a doubt, never has a worry? Believing, but in belief, doubting. Now, we've been told, remember also, that this Ezra, he's a skilled scribe in the law of God. He knows God's word. He knows God's will, God's nature, God's purposes. He knows God's covenant promises. He knows of God's faithfulness in times past. But even having all of these things, his conscience is still troubled as to the way he should go. We have to believe that Ezra is being guided by the word of God, so that he would never walk outside of what God's word prescribes. But his dilemma here helps to show us that knowing the Bible isn't all there is to it. You also need wisdom, so that you might use what you know to make the right decision and to make the right choices. You need the Spirit of God to work with your spirit in a way that we don't fully understand. But knowing that the Spirit of God can bring to you conviction and a settled mind in the things that you seek. Now, I don't want you to get this confused with those who speak of receiving a word from the Lord. I heard God speak to me. It's not what we're talking about here. Not that God is bringing some new revelation to you. This is about God granting you a settled conviction over a decision that you face or a choice that you have to make. And you take it to the Lord. And you come away from that time with him with your heart at peace. James teaches in the opening chapter of his epistle that when you know you need wisdom, you should get on your knees and ask the Lord to give it to you. And he will. And he'll grant you that which you need when these tough things come upon you. Ezra simply says that they entreated God for this and he answered their prayer. But what did God say, Ezra? He doesn't tell us. He just goes on to describe the actions that he took. Now that their time seeking the Lord's face have settled his heart and his mind on the issue. Because you will often be like Ezra was, believing, but in belief, doubting, but then, thirdly, praying, and in prayer, doubts disappearing. In prayer, doubts disappearing. The Puritans came up with a phrase regarding prayer. They used to call it praying through. What do they mean by that? They meant you pray and you pray and you pray until by his Spirit God gave you a real sense that he'd heard and answered your prayer. And you might not have seen the answer there and then. You might not have heard a word from heaven telling you what the answer is. But you have this settled conviction in your soul that God has heard me. He's going to answer me. And all is well. And he gives you the wisdom to make the decisions you need to make. And it's settled in your soul. And your conscience is good. Because you've prayed it through. And the Lord has settled your soul on the issue. Now, the Bible frequently tells us or describes what God has done or will do. And it frequently tells us why. What it often doesn't do is tell us how. Exactly how did God do that? Think of the many miraculous events that you can read in the Bible, Old Testament and New. We're told what happened. Often we're told why it happened. But exactly how God did it, well, that's left as a mystery to us. We just know God did it. Exactly how does prayer like this work? I don't know. I just know from the testimony of God's people that it does. And this is a means that God wants us to use. It's a means that God has given us, that we lay hold of him, do business with him in prayer. And he can settle your heart and settle your mind and settle your conscience. But not outside of the Word of God. Ezra was a skilled scribe in the Word of God. He had his Bible open when he prayed. Remember that as well. You can go to the place of prayer, you see, and there take all of your worries, all of your fears, all of your perplexities, and you can leave that place in peace and be assured. We note that they fasted and prayed. They were there at the river for 3 days. This wasn't a short prayer meeting. This wasn't 45 minutes and let's have breakfast. Real praying. This was showing God that they meant business. This was showing God, we really need you here. We have nothing here. We don't know what to do. Remember the weird Christmas song, "We Wish You a Merry Christmas," which if you sing it through, includes the lines, "We all want some figgy pudding, we all want some figgy pudding, we all want some figgy pudding, so bring some out here." And the next line is? Pardon?
"We won't go till we get some."
We won't go till we get some. You ever prayed to God like that? Why not? Why not? We won't go till we hear you. We won't go till you lift this burden from me. Lift this anxiety from me. Lift this worry from me. Now the situation might still be there, but the worry's gone. The anxiety is gone. The perplexity is gone. We won't go till we get our answer. That is fasting and praying in humility before God. That is coming before God and saying, "I don't know. But our eyes are fixed upon you. And here we stay until you answer." Read through church history. At times when God really moved. Do you know what you'll discover? You'll discover people who prayed like that. That's what you'll discover. We won't go till we get this God-given assurance in our souls that all is well. Here's the thing that all of you at some times will face. Believing, but in belief, doubting. Is God? Can God? Will God? Has God? Humble yourself before the Lord in prayer and pray. And in prayer, real, seeking God's face in prayer, find your doubts disappear. And be convinced more than ever that the good hand of God is upon you. And your eyes are on Him. And that is more than enough.